opportunity of Dorian, and Dorian failed to show, so we're thankful. We're thankful for that. Continue to pray for those people who have been in the path of that storm, though. It's an amazing tragedy, an amazing tragedy. We went through the first half of chapter 14 down to verse 13 where it says, therefore. And so let's review for just a moment what we've seen starting in verse 1 of 14. Basically, that there are some among us at all times in any given season who are weak in the faith. We are to welcome them, not quarrel, not be divisive, not talk about opinions, not divide over things that are not necessarily essential. Of course, we do give the caveat, the gospel is an essential issue. The doctrines of Christ are essential. But even then, sometimes people can have error that come in. We need to be patient, loving as we correct them. We don't let that go unchecked. But that's not necessarily what's in view here. It's about opinions over how a person should act, live, eat, what they should and should not be engaged with, like festivals or abstaining from certain foods or eating certain foods. Alcohol would be in that same aspect there. Sweets, organic foods, you name it. We could talk in verse 5. Paul is saying not to pass judgment on one another and to be welcoming, even though we may have differences of opinion on literature or festivals or holidays or movies or entertainment or music or whatever it may be, to not look with disdain on someone who may or may not be doing exactly what they should be doing, or another who may have the freedom in their conscience to do something that you do not have the freedom in your conscience to do, but to, as unto the Lord, live for them, not for ourselves. And that's the aspect that we were left with. Do we despise our brother? Look at verse 10 there. We'll start there. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So what we learn is that when there is error, when there are things that probably should be dealt with, if they're not a serious issue of sin, we need to be long-suffering, we need to be forgiving, we need to be gentle, we need to be patient, we need to recognize we also have sin in our lives, and that each of us will stand before the accountability of God. And by the mercy of God, we're not going to be judged based on how well we've done our homework, or how well we've abstained from certain things, or how well we have recognized the seriousness of pagan holidays, or how well we've labored in our library of Christian literature. We're going to stand before God and give us an account, and that account is either going to be our self-righteousness, which will result in condemnation, or it will be the righteousness imputed through Jesus Christ, His perfection for our account. And in that, we hope. So this is the foundation of how we don't pass judgment. And that's why, verse 13, let's read together through the end of the chapter. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So, as you'll see here, we've been given the exhortation not to pass judgment. We've been given the exhortation to welcome one another in the Lord, even when we see things that may or may not be quite as good or as godly as they should be. Even if we have differences of opinions on how these things ought to be understood and practiced, even if we have certain convictions of our own, we aren't to pass judgment on those who do not share those convictions and vice versa. So it's very easy now, if we stopped here and did not continue to hear Paul's teaching, it's very easy for us to go, okay, we're not supposed to ever make any type of judgment. We're not supposed to ever do anything that would cause anybody we're not supposed to ever say anything to anyone about anything that they may or may do or think or observe or whatever. And that's not necessarily the case. And so we see other places where we are supposed to what? Speak the truth in love. We see other places where when we see our brother or sister in sin, we are supposed to correct them with gentleness. Those who are spiritual should correct the brother, as we see John exhorting in his first epistle, that those who are spiritual should go and correct the one who has fallen into sin. And so this is where we need to really start to filter what Paul's speaking of here versus what Paul is not speaking of here. Paul is not speaking of obvious sin. He's not speaking of debauchery. He's not speaking of drunkenness. He's not speaking of sexual immorality. He's not speaking of lying or stealing or murder or hatred or dissension. He's not speaking of these things, because these things must be approached, but they must be approached humbly and carefully and spiritually. He's talking about things that aren't necessarily sin. It's not necessarily sin to eat certain foods or to drink certain drinks. It's not necessarily sin to observe certain holidays. It's not necessarily sin to think certain things culturally or vice versa, for the culture to have something to offer someone that's not necessarily spiritual. And it's difficult for us to establish how this translates to our present day. But if you remember what I said 2 weeks ago, we have to remember that what we had in Rome was we had pagan festivals and we had Jewish festivals being practiced. And so with the pagans, they didn't need to observe and contemplate the Jewish festivals as holy and righteous and awesome. And in the same way, the Roman people shouldn't worry about all the festivals of Rome, or the Jewish people shouldn't worry about all the festivals of Rome as if they were defiled by being a part of these practices. And that when someone had a conviction on that, I don't believe that for me, this is what I need to engage in. For my joy, for my conscience, for my purity, I abstain. Great! Then don't judge your brother when he doesn't. And so it takes wisdom either way. But if we left it there, it would really just put it up in the air. How do we then judge? Well, I think we judge in the whole of Scripture. I think we judge in these matters that are sort of not as important as we think they are. And all of these, even the food, you need to understand, is related to the festivals of both people groups. If they eat this food that was sacrificed to an idol, the Jewish people would say, oh no, we're not going to be a part of that, that's evil. Or if they saw the Jews eating food or no versus not eating food because it was unclean, like pork. So, you see, most of these issues were prior conversion. They were things that were cultural and sometimes even religious, but they weren't necessarily spiritual. They weren't invested in the economy of grace, in the economy of Christ, in the Christian life. And so Paul's telling them to let this stuff go. Stop, don't worry about it. Let it go. Don't try to mold your brother or sister into the perfection that you think he or she should be. But stand firm in the position that we have in Christ, knowing that we are escaping the judgment of God because of the finished work of Christ. We will stand before God complete and full and whole because He has sanctified us. And because of that, we should not pass judgment. We should not pass judgment. That's what he starts saying on verse 13. And he says on any longer. Do not pass judgment on one another any longer. So that means that it was happening. That means that Paul had gotten reports that these people were dividing and physically and relationally were having division amongst the church of Jesus Christ because they were passing judgment on one another. They were looking at each other in a way that was tasteless, with disdain. But instead of that, everybody just doing what they want to do and knowing that it hurts each other, what does Paul say? Don't pass judgment. Don't pass judgment on your brother or your sister because they don't see that you have the liberty to do that. So we'll start with that area. but rather decide. You know what that means? Make a choice. Make a choice to never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, what is a stumbling block? Now, listen, this is an abused text. Because I could sit here and I could pull out my pen and paper and I could come up with a list of hindrances and stumbling blocks. And I could say, you know what, when you're chewing gum, it's a stumbling block because it causes me to have, you know, and everybody's got gum. And like, I don't care, chew gum. Or I could be chewing gum and you could say, it's a stumbling block. When you're trying to teach and you're, sure, that would drive me insane to hear that. But you can't start making that a spiritual thing. You know, James, you're just really not being godly because you're chewing gum while you're teaching. Well, what if I've got a nervous tic and that's the only way I can teach? I mean, what does it matter? I mean, this is the list could go on, and it's this plethora of never ending annoyances that never resolve. And so here's what Paul says. Never make a choice to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. And then he emphasizes the authority through which he says this. I know, I am confident that I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. So what's he saying there? Now I'm going to massage this text into other application for us because we've dealt with things like this in our congregation. Paul is saying that there is no food that you can put in your body that is sinful. Paul is saying there is no type of food. There is no preparation of food. There is nothing, no matter if it was done at a satanic worship service and then you buy it in the market, you're not contaminated because the food is God's creation and He made it and it is clean. And He gives that statement to the divine authority of Jesus Christ Himself, that Christ has taught Him this. Now that's bold. And if we don't believe that, then all of Paul's doctrine is in the trash. Everything. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. All right, I see my children, and all five of my children, they've grown up differently, different mindsets, different attitudes, different personalities, different experiences. And then they've all been fairly clean. You don't go outside barefooted. You wash your hands before you eat. You wash your hands after you eat. You wash your hands before you go to the bathroom. You wash your hands after you go to the bathroom. All these things to stay clean. But my five-year-old is filthy. And I was thinking about that yesterday. I mean, she's sitting there at lunch yesterday with her hands on the bottom of her shoe, rubbing the bottom of her shoe. And I thought I was going to set myself on fire to purify myself. I mean, you see. And that's just a silly example. That is filthy. That is ungodly. I mean, you know. But to her, it's not dirty. It's not dirty, and she isn't dead yet. I think it's coming, but she's not dead yet. And to me, I'm like, I've got to go dip her in bleach. I've got to bathe myself because I watched it. I mean, it's awful, 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 awful. Awful. Get in the bed without washing your feet if you have... walk. Wear your socks in the house. Don't get in the bed with Piggly Wiggly feet. You see? Don't go outside and check the mail and come inside and get in the bed. They make flip-flops and bedroom shoes for such of that sin. And that's, you know, to me, it's unclean. And this has nothing to do with what Paul's talking about. But it shows you the comparison. But to the most people, it don't matter. Oh, look at that love bug on my big toe, baby. We'll change the sheets tomorrow. I'm getting into bed. I mean, you know. That's not good. Some people have different variations of what is acceptable and unacceptable. And I'm not better because I want to be cleaner. Matter of fact, I say that I probably won't live as long as people who don't worry about this kind of stuff. I probably won't. That's probably why I have higher anxiety than most people. Because I'm thinking about things like that. Well, if I think something's unclean for my spiritual life, then I should abstain from it. But if I think it is clean and you don't, and vice versa, we can't pass judgment on one another. Because if it's not directly said very clearly in Scripture, this is sin, then we should not call it sin ourselves. And Paul deals with that too. What about the weakness, though? What about the weakness? I have a weakness. Let's just use that illustration. Because weren't there ceremonial laws about washing your hands and feet before you ate? Why was that the case? Because God knows all things and created all microorganisms and microbes that kill people. And He knows that if you wash your hands and feet before you eat, you're likely not to die. I mean, that's really the way I look at it. So, but yet at the same time, how many people are dying because of dirty hands right now? None. Not here, not in our culture, not in this world, but in other parts of the world, yeah, maybe so. They don't have a way of dealing with bacteria at all. But to me, I have a weakness. I'm not shaking hands at a restaurant if I'm eating, you know. Thank God for the fist bump. Whoever created that just gives me awesomeness. Just, you know, I don't want to shake hands. I don't know where that guy's been, coming to the restaurant, digging in his nose, scratching his ears, scratching his rear end, getting love bugs off his shoes. I don't know what he's been doing. He's going to come in there, shake my hand, and I'm going to eat my sandwich. No, thank you. I can't deal with that in my conscience. Now, this is silly stuff, right? Now you're getting a picture of some of my real bad nuances. It's just there. I can't stop it. But I can't look at this guy and say, oh, he's a heathen. The same way they can't look at me and say, what's wrong with that guy? He's a freak. That's okay. I'm a clean freak. Better be a clean freak than a dirty fool. No, I didn't say that. But here we see then, if that bothers me, and you know it bothers me for you to pick the bugs off your toes at the table, and I've tried to be patient, I've tried to bear with your weakness, and you just don't get it. Oh! But I'm not going to pass judgment because it's not spiritual issues, it's just gross. And you know that, and you sit down at the table and you say, man, I don't have a bug on my shoe today, but let me go get one. I'll make James squirm. See, that's the illustration. If I know it bothers you that I'm overly freaky with cleanliness, and you sit down without washing your hands, I shouldn't go, have you washed, or start handing out Clorox wipes, or spraying you with Lysol all over. That would be good. Or put a bubble over you so you can't contaminate the rest of the group. I should bear with you. I shouldn't do anything on purpose to cause you angst. And that list goes to infinite, doesn't it? I mean, it's never ending. Just like the list of things that bother us is never ending, now the onus is put on us. There are things that we know that are about us that we should not purposely do for the sake of just hurting somebody. Especially in the spiritual conscience of someone else. We are to be caring, we are to be loving. But where does that end? And that's why it's instructed for both. The one who thinks it's clean and the one who thinks it's unclean. So the one who thinks it's unclean, don't put a stumbling block to the one who thinks it's clean. By being overbearing, by being judgmental, by passing judgment. By making it spiritual when it's definitely not. And to the one that thinks it's clean, to the one that says it's unclean, vice versa, I don't even know which example. Don't look at one in disdain. Don't purposefully flaunt your conviction at the detriment of the other, of your brother and sister. So this is really what it deals with. And verse 1 of chapter 15 is a continuation. So we ought to be, we who are strong, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. And not to please ourselves. And that's the end cap of this entire teaching right here. We're not supposed to think about ourselves. We're not supposed to put ourselves first. We're not supposed to put our desires first. So if I know my desires hurt your conscience, if I'm not aware of that, there's no problem. When you don't speak to me about it, you can't hold me accountable for anything. And it's not your neighbor's job to tell you about your problem when somebody else has a problem. That's really not a problem, according to Paul. So, it's unclean for those who think it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. What does that mean? I mean, we get together in here. Think about it for a second. When we do our next Sunday meal, and everybody comes in. Ethnic food, certain types of ethnic food, certain types of seasoned food can be extremely pungent to the nose. Yep. Y'all that have lived in the Bay, I mean, I've seen and smelled 10 different types of cuisine in one area. And it's tough if you're not used to that. It's tough. You know, we like to eat curry at my house. Some people can't deal with it. It's like, oh, my eyes are burning. It's curry in the air. I love it. Give it to me. And I'm just saying this is a practical way. Some people like to wear cologne and perfume. Yet my mother has a reaction, even if it has no odor, she has an allergic reaction to the molecules of aerosols. It's a terrible, terrible thing to have. So scents, even if they're not smellable, cause her to have a rash and break out and have an asthma attack. And I know a lot of people like that. I know a lot of people like that. And it's new for me. I'm like, that's some strong perfume. Some people are now hyperventilating. So sometimes we're grieving people by what we do. I'm not talking about that as an example. We know that we're grieving certain people by what we do, by what we eat, by some of the things that we participate in. So do we then just ignore it? No, because we're not walking in love when we ignore it. We're not walking in love when the things that we do in our lives cause a spiritual divide relationally with our brothers and sisters. And then listen to this. I like what he says in the 15b here. He says, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. I mean, that's a strong statement. By what you eat, whether you can or can't eat it, don't destroy your brother or sister in Christ. Don't tear them apart because of your liberty or because of your conscience. Don't tear them apart because of your strong spiritual conviction or your weak spiritual conviction. So how do we do that? Do you see what Paul's doing here? Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. He's basically saying, we need to just be quiet about these things. And if someone is too weak to be quiet, we bear with them as an obligation. We bear with them. But that bearing is not just, well, there goes my pork. Never again. No. We teach them it's wrong. We correct them in love. And we bring them to that place where we can enjoy that together, or we just don't do it around them. Certain things we can't. But there's certain things in the assembly we can't avoid. Certain things in life that we can't avoid. How ridiculous would it be? Well, I can't fellowship with so-and-so because they've got this type of food at their house. This type of drink at their house. They got this type of music on the shelf. I saw an LP of Elvis singing gospel music. Sacrilege! I mean, it is, but just the same. See how that's silly? Friends, I know a lot of people who have that mindset. Verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. See, that's where we don't let it just rest. If we cannot say anything and someone else says to you, you know what, because you eat that, that's evil, that's sinful. Because you do that, that's sinful. Because you act this way, that's sinful. Then we have an obligation to make sure that we're not purposefully making the decision to do or eat or say these things to the detriment of our brother or sister. But we do not permit them to speak evil of what we know is good in our conscience. So what does that employ? That employs a teaching. That employs a coming along inside and reasoning with people. That employs, in some sense, a Socratic expression and investment in this relationship. Why do you think that what I'm doing is wrong? Help me understand why this is a spiritual problem. Where in the Bible can you show me that so that I can... And be sincere. Show me, lead me. Sometimes it may take just a few hours. Sometimes it may take a few years. But either way, we don't let people with weak consciences overturn that which is not evil as evil. I'll give you an example. The use of alcohol. The use of tobacco. Listening to music. You know, I can't even say friends anymore because when I went into jazz, they dismissed me. Jazz music is evil. Look at the lifestyle of these people that play jazz. Classical music is evil. Unless it's this guy. You know, I'm serious. You don't do that. Oh, you don't send your children to the public university. We can't be your friends anymore. We're not your brothers in Christ anymore. If you don't have enough discernment, this could play there. We don't let them talk about that. But here's one that we've had throughout the ages, and y'all probably have too. Oh, you homeschool? I can't believe you'd homeschool. Or, you think your children are too good to go to public school? Or, you put your children in public school? See, we did that for 6 months. Huge mistake. It wasn't in Georgia. It was on the West Coast. Huge mistake. And after 3 years of therapeutic progress, some of our children were somewhat cured of their psychoses. It was rough. It was different. Private school, same thing. I mean, I've seen it in both camps. I see people who are homeschoolers go, "Oh, I just can't believe these Christians would let their children go to school." Well, praise God we got Christians in schools. If it weren't for the plurality of my family and the temporality of my movement over the last 24 years, it probably would have been easier just to have them stuck somewhere. But it's not a spiritual issue. It's a conviction. It's a personal conviction. And not every Christian is going to have the same conviction. But yet, we see the circles. We see the conferences. We see the associations. Oh no, a true man of God would never let Caesar take his children. Caesar dead. And Caesar can't have what Christ has purchased. But we do what we do by our own convictions. And I'd rather not put my children in an institution. And that is a spiritual conviction of me. But I'm so thankful that some of my brothers and sisters do. And I'm thankful that they can. And they're not better and I'm not better for it. It's just better for us, you see. So, if someone tells me that I'm sinful for not taking my children here, or not allowing my children to do that, or allowing my children to participate in this, like dance. Oh, your children dance? Oh my God, y'all are going to hell. I mean, and that's not mocking. That's a direct quote. Now, of course, there's some kind of dance that you don't want your children to be involved with. You show up to the studio and there's brass poles hanging on the ceiling. You know, there's a disco ball there and the lights are all out. So like, what's going on here? I mean, we don't know what we're getting into. We don't know. The outfits are just cotton balls. I mean, you know, you have some wisdom. But it's not a sin. It's not a sin to play jazz. I think it's more sinful to have Christian country. That's an oxymoron. There's nothing Christ-like about country music. And I'm joking. All of you redneck friends of mine out there, maybe, who might see this never. Anyway. Why? Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For, this is an explanation, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. It's a matter of the gospel. It's a matter of what God has done to establish His people righteous before Him. It's a matter of peace. It's a matter of joy in the Holy Spirit. So if I'm righteous in Christ and you're righteous in Christ and we have difference of opinion about certain aspects of our life together, then we celebrate those differences and we don't allow each other to consider the other evil or sinful. We teach each other, we're patient, we learn, we grow, we keep silent, we bear with one another and each other's weaknesses. And friends, we're all weak in some things sometimes, if not all the time. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see why Paul institutes that teaching there. Because the one thing that you don't have when people are judgmental is joy. You don't have it. Oh no, they're going to think bad of me. Oh no, they're passing judgment on me. Oh no, they said that to me. I mean, we've all experienced it. We've all experienced it. There's no joy in the Holy Spirit there. But the Holy Spirit in the gospel gives us unity that supersedes all these things. Love never fails. It holds no record of wrong. Somewhere along the way, the cultural I keep it real and loving your neighbor has become conflated. Keeping it real is selfishness. Loving your neighbor is silence sometimes. There's always justification for personal sins and vendettas when we rationalize our lives as more righteous than our neighbors. And there's always justification then for direct rebellion of God. You don't know what I've been through, Pastor. You don't know how hurt I was. You don't know how hard that was. You don't know how my conscience bears witness. Not even thinking that their disruption and disunity of the body of Christ is more disastrous than they will ever experience because they fled the scene. You ever think about that? And I would say that probably a majority of our brothers and sisters who hold to the gospel of free and sovereign grace find themselves across this country in a place of loneliness because of this type of judgmentalism that has been poured on top of their heads, and they had to get away. Because you know what happens when there's division in a group of people? The majority opinion wins. It's like we used to always joke early in the ministry, when you'd see this church split or that church split, you'd say, it would always say, well, who got the building? Who got the property? They were the victors. And the ones who had the property are the ones who had the most influence and were usually the majority. So let us be the majority of not passing judgment. Let us be the majority of forbearing with one another in love at the cost of ourselves. How dare we say that we are agonizing over nuanced issues when Christ took the full brunt of our guilt on His flesh and died on the cross? Who do we think we are? You see? That's what needs to come here. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. And there's a lot there. I could do a whole sermon on that. But we're reading through Romans. We're not relaxing through Romans or resting through Romans. Or we're reading through Romans. That's what we do midweek. It's not deep exposition. It's quick flyovers. Who serves Christ? We serve Christ and we serve one another. We serve Christ when our love for one another supersedes all of these things that we feel and think and desire. We serve Christ by being made righteous in Him. We serve Christ by assembling together. And we are acceptable to God and approved by men in the way we live together in love and unity. In the way we do not pass judgment. In the way we, when we think of these things. Now, we're all going to think these things, right? And we just put them to death. We just say, nope, I'm in Christ. He's in Christ. She's in Christ. We're in Christ. I'm not going to destroy the one for whom Christ died because of what I eat. It's not important. And it takes wisdom. Because the one that says, well, I just am not willing to lay this down for weak old sister so-and-so or weak brother so-and-so, then you're really the one that's weaker now. And if everybody's willing to lay down what bothers them for the sake of another, guess what? Nobody's bothered about anything. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. The work of God in the gospel is revealed perfectly in the assembly of the saints who are walking together in the unity of the faith once for all given to the saints. The unity of the saints with the faith, the gospel given to the saints. We don't destroy the work of God. Because if there are people who claim to have the Spirit of God within them, and you cannot see that confession because they will not be in unity in a relationship with you, they are under discipline and expelled from the fellowship. Let me say that again in a different way. If we are in unity in the gospel and we have the same Spirit, then that same Spirit will devour the flesh among us so that we walk in unity together in a relationship. And those who refuse fellowship are expelled because they're confessing they don't have the same Spirit. If what you eat, or what you wear, or what you watch is enough for me to disobey God and hate you by divorcing myself from you, then the spirit that I speak in is not the spirit that you have. And this gets muddy. So verse 19 gives it a little bit of an example. A little bit more understanding. So then, let us together. You realize there's no individual that Paul's talking to. Just like tonight, when I exposit this, I'm not talking to any one of us. I'm talking to all of us, myself included, as the words echo out of my brain into my ears. Let us pursue. And this is the command. Let us pursue. We run after. We long for. We go toward. Let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Because isn't this the point? Mutual upbuilding. We come to the gospel. We have unity. We have a mutual Father. We have a mutual Savior. We have a mutual Spirit. We have a mutual truth. We have mutual responsibility. We have obligation mutually. We are together for what makes peace and upbuilding. And yes, it would be a lot more peaceable if all of you did exactly what I wanted you to do. Wouldn't it? But the problem with that is if you all do what I want you to do, then what about what you want? 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 We can't all do what we all want everyone to do. So we just have to accept us for who we are and recognize that mutual upbuilding includes a diverse people with a diverse opinion, with a diverse maturity, with a diverse spirituality, but with a unified gospel in one spirit. So do not, then verse 20, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Do not undermine the gospel for the sake of these liberties. For the sake of these opinions, for the sake of these frustrations, for the sake of these nuances. Everything is indeed clean. Now, does that mean sexual immorality is clean? No. Does that mean drunkenness is clean? No. Does that mean murder is clean? No. Let's use some common sense. We already know what is good and what is not good. We already have been taught for years. We have wisdom to know. But if you'll think about it for just a moment, how many of the things that we have considered sin throughout our entire lives, especially the adults in the room, have we thought sinful just because it was culturally sinful? Almost as though we've been raised in the cult of the Mennonites. And it's a cult. They just think it's sinful because we're taught it's sinful. We think that it's wrong because we've been taught that it's wrong. We see those frowny old faces in the deacons' meetings and we go, oh, that's probably not a good thing. I better not tell anybody that anymore. We know what honors the Lord with our lips and our eyes and our ears and our hands. We know what honors and what dishonors the Lord. Clearly, those other things are issues of conscience. It doesn't matter their origin. It doesn't matter their intention. If you can worship with a tree and presence, then do so. But you better worship Jesus Christ, the living God of the Bible who created all things and made Himself a human to die in place of His people and rose from the dead. You better make sure your worship's in line. But if you can't have a good conscience and simply by faith, then do it. And if some of you feel so compelled to not even have a wreath on your house that grows naturally from the ground because it reminds you of paganism, cut it down and rest. Rest by faith. That you cut it down by faith. Everything is indeed clean, that which is good, of course. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Don't flaunt our liberties. It is good then not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now we're getting out of the picture of eating and drinking into doing anything. Doing anything. So what is it that you could do that would cause me to stumble? How about using small profane words from time to time? I mean, you hear it all the time. You're not going to work, and you're not going to work in law enforcement communities, and railroad communities, and business world. You're not going to work at the, you know, chicken farmers, and be abstain your ears from profanity. And you're not going to work in those areas and be around those people and hear it all the time without sometimes adopting every now and then an accidental, incidental, oopsie-daisy word. Because it becomes habitual. Just like me, I have an empathetic ear, so I pull the dialect and I pull the emphasis of dialect sometimes when I'm with certain people. Just do that. You start talking sort of like them. In other words, you sound like, your timbre sounds like them. I want them around the real country family. I can get real country. But it's not good to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. In other words, don't do it knowing it causes them to stumble. You see? But at the same time, beloved, don't be judged in your heart because you do. Don't be judged in your heart because you do. Just be careful to pay attention to what your brother's doing and where he is and what he's thinking. And then don't let him get away with thinking that what you do is wrong. Teaching the truth. And then one day God may set his conscience free that you can enjoy these liberties together without violating your conscience, knowing that you're hurting somebody. You see? And vice versa. So here's this ping pong match back and forth constantly. It's on everybody. Nobody gets a pass here. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. In verse 22, the faith that you have. Now, this is not talking about the gospel. This is talking about the faith that you have in feeling clean and pure in your conscience in doing certain things that cause your brother to stumble. Keep between yourself and God. The faith that you have in eradicating certain things from your life because you feel in good conscience that they are honoring to the Lord for you to remove them from your life. You know how many people that that I have heard make confession as if they had committed murder because they drank caffeine? And I'm serious. Pastor, I need to be accountable. I'm trying to get off caffeine. And I've been addicted to caffeine. I used to wake up in the middle of the night and drink 20-ounce Mountain Dew hot on the bedside table just to stay asleep. I mean, that's a problem. I drink 6 or 8 a day on top of coffee. And not only that, it was like 9,000 calories of sugar a day. No wonder I pushed toward 300 pounds during that season of my life. It was unbelievable. So yeah, I had to get a handle on nutrition and health and all sorts of things. But it wasn't a sin for the rest of the people that hung around me to drink Mountain Dew. And I wouldn't go, I've got to go. But you'd be surprised at the number of people who, I need accountability. Great, you need accountability because this is something that you and your conscience, you think is good for you and good for you spiritually and good for you health physically, good for your marriage, good for whatever it might be, whatever it is you're trying to abstain from, awesome. But then when that guy turns around and says, you know, I thought you were stronger because now I see you drinking caffeine. That's not a spiritual issue. It may not be a wise thing to do, gobble down sodas like crazy. It's not that's. Not what they were intended for when they first were created, but now it's like the mainstay liquid of a lot of people. So the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. If you feel convicted on something, great, live it out. But don't try to impose it on someone else. That's what Paul's saying there. Because you're talking about cults. When you see a congregation of people who all act the same, dress the same, sing the same, look the same, live the same, children are all the same, everybody's doing the exact same thing, reading the exact same book, same curriculum, same this, same that, all the way around. That's a little bizarre to me. Because heaven's going to be a manifold experience of cultures and diction and all sorts of things. The body of Christ is a blended community. Not just in ethnos, not just in race, not just in culture. It's going to be a blended community in a lot of things. The faith that you have between with God, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. You see, and I got ahead of myself. I've already said that. You've got to be willing to recognize, not willing, you've got to be able to recognize if what you're doing is truly an issue that you have a liberty in your conscience. If you feel threatened because someone may know that you're engaged in something, you are sinning by doing that. I'm going to say that again. If you feel in your conscience that somebody's going to find out what you're doing and they're going to judge you, then you are sinning by doing that activity because your conscience is not free. It bears witness to the fact that you are already passing judgment on yourself by the idea that someone else may judge you for it. So stop it. And that's tough. Because in our day, my goodness, the list could be long. That's why we have to discern. That's why it needs to be, listen to this, it needs to be more in tune with what we are as a body experiencing within ourselves, not what the world thinks. Not what our pagan neighbors or pagan family or unbelieving friends think. What do we know about the gospel? And what do we know about the grace of God? And what do we know about our conscience? And what do we know about our brothers and sisters who are our family of faith and how they view us in these areas? That is our first priority. And that alone is our first priority. And our second priority is that again. If we are to mold ourselves after the inclinations of a community of unbelievers, then we're never going to be at peace. Never going to be at peace. So Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. If you approve it by faith, walk in it. Don't flaunt it to hurt your brothers or sisters. But walk in a good, clean conscience. I mean, I recently looked at something over the weekend. I'm like, oh, I wonder what this is all about. And I could not bear 30 seconds. Because I'm thinking, oh, that's good information, but the context is terrible. I cannot bear it. There are some things that, and guys, I can bear a lot. So you can imagine the crudeness of what I heard. Political commentary, just to give you an idea. YouTube is not censored. AM radio is. What's this guy think about? Hey, I wish I never knew. Yeah. But yet, some people can listen to that. Don't even sweat it. Yeah, that's a good idea. Man, he's got a filthy mouth. Good idea. Good idea. Me? Not me. Not for that. Some of you may even be worse. I'm not even going on YouTube. Good. Don't. You're not missing anything for it. You're not missing anything. You know what you don't know you're missing? Is what you haven't seen. Is what you haven't experienced. Is what you haven't felt. What you haven't tasted. What you haven't seen. Whoever doubts is condemned if he eats. Because the eating is not done from faith. You don't have faith to say, okay, I know that I am at peace with God with this. See, here's what I see a lot of times on people who don't have a clear conscience about what they're doing. They go, you know, I know God's a God of mercy. He forgives everybody. We're all sinners. Don't judge me. That's not a clear conscience. You got it? That's not a clear conscience. That is a convicted soul. I know that somebody right now is judging me, and I'm fine with it because it has no bearing on me. And now that I know that they're my brother and they're passing judgment, they're weak, I'll be strong and I'll hide this from their view. I will not participate in this for the sake of the one for whom Christ died. Because it's not a matter of food and drink and movies and music. It's a matter of what? It's a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because really at the end of it all, that's what matters. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. I'm going to read my Bible. It could be sin. See, now it takes a whole new turn, doesn't it? The car that you were driving so peacefully down the road just went into the ditch and it hit head on a tree. Spiritually speaking. How can it be sin if I read the Bible? And what's your motivation? What's the outcome of your experience in the Scripture? What are you thinking you're going to gain? You know, the Lord's going to be proud of me. I got my little devotion on. I mean, you see, that's not from faith. I'll show that guy for chewing that tobacco. That's not from faith. I'll teach that church to not tithe and pay for that youth ministry. Turn to Malachi 3. I mean, you know, that's not from faith. It's not from faith. It's sin. If we aren't resting in the sufficiency of the gospel of grace with a clear conscience in everything that we do, then those things that cause us to be grieved in our conscience, we should pause. We should pray. And we should ponder if we... Three P's, that comes so easy. We should ponder if these things are actually perfect in our lives for the sake of God, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of our soul, for the sake of our joy, for the sake of our unity as a body. And so we need to put others before ourselves, and we need to be at peace with what we do in our lives. And when we're not at peace, if we can't discern, we need to get counsel. We need to have counsel. We need to ask our brothers and sisters to show us in the Word of God where we can have peace in this in life. And friends, you know it goes beyond what we eat or drink or look at or do, you know. And I know people are going to, antinomian, he's saying you can listen to filth and watch filth and eat filth and drink filth. And I haven't said that. So people who say that are just liars from the mouth of Satan himself. I've never said those things. And we've already gone through Romans 6, 7, and 8. We know what the Bible says about sin. And we know we are to put to death the flesh, which is dead in Christ. And we now who are in Christ, Christ is in us, the new man, the Holy Spirit. We are regenerate. We are pure. We are righteous. And nothing we do or don't do is going to affect that righteousness or that peace we have with God. But beloved, if we're not clear and clean in our conscience on these things, we need to spiritually assess them. And the first part of that is not passing judgment on those who don't agree. And that's where Paul lands it right there. Let me read the first 7 verses of 15 as we close. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let us each please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. A prayer. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That's the close of this teaching, and we'll deal with it next week. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that we do not have to discern what's expected of us. That we do not have to worry and fall prey to fear and guilt and condemnation, but Lord, that we stand knowing truly that there is no condemnation for us because we are in Christ. And Father, I thank you for that abounding love and that abounding mercy. And I pray, Father, that as we leave our gathering tonight, that we would go into our lives and go into our homes and go into our day tomorrow with that wonderful, just wonderful peace, knowing that the gospel is sufficient and powerful, and we are not ashamed of it. We're not ashamed of it. And so in that gospel, Father, because of your work in Christ that you've completed and secured for us, we desire to have liberty with good conscience, but not at the cost of one another. So give us discernment and wisdom in order to live as Christ lived, with the mindset of Christ, that he did not please himself, but laid his life down for those sinners for whom he died, of which we are accounted in his name. Amen.